2016 has been a very difficult year for us. It just came in like a lion. Just out of the blue, all kinds of different things happened. But in addition to that, we have been blessed beyond measure. And I'm at the stage of my life right now where things are slowing down. You know, I'm not that busy at work. And, you know, the kids are independent. And I have some time now to just take a breath. And I believe that the Lord has placed me at this stage of my life to give me the opportunity to see His principles and promises unfold. And as a result of all of this, I am growing and I'm learning, even though I've been saved for almost 40 years. And that's what I want. I don't want to be stagnant in my Christian life. I don't want my Christian life to be monotonous. I want to grow and I want to learn. And God has unique ways to provide that. There is a danger that exists for Christians who have been saved for many, many years, where a lot can be taken for granted. But that should never happen. As a matter of fact, I would say we should not allow that to happen. I want to see the reality of God's principles and promises that I find in His Word revealed in my life and revealed in the world. Because what will happen as a result of that is that my faith in and knowledge of the Lord Jesus is going to increase. I want to get to the stage where when it's time to go home to be with the Lord, I just step from this world into the next. I think that's a worthwhile goal, don't you? Because it is inevitable that there is coming a day when my life is going to come to an end. The Bible tells us, as it is appointed unto man once to die, but then after this the judgment. So I wear a wristband. Never take it off. It says one life, one chance. And that means a lot of things to a lot of people, but to me it is one life with one chance to prepare to meet the Lord. So I thank Him for how He's working in my life, how He's showing me the principles and promises. And our text this morning is taken from a very powerful passage of Scripture. When Brother Andy asked me what the reading was going to be, and I told him it was going to be from chapter 8, he said, whoa, that's a rough chapter. And it is. It has a lot of things in there, doctrinally. It has a lot to do with past, present, and future. It's one of the most unique chapters in the Bible in that it starts with no condemnation and ends with no separation. And it's a very powerful passage of Scripture. But I want to speak to you this morning just from two verses in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. Because I believe if we fully and completely grasp the meaning of these two verses, they are a comfort to our soul, to our life, and to our future. And that's why the title of my message this morning is A Comforting Promise for God's People. Romans 8, verses 28, and we have to read verse 29 in order to get the proper context. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His precious Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Our Father, this morning, I have this privilege of speaking to these dear folks, and as I always think before I preach, people made an effort to come to church this morning. And so I pray, Lord, that our time will be profitable, beneficial, and most of all glorifying to Thee. Pray that the Spirit of God might quiet our hearts and minds and put aside any distractions. And then I'd like to ask You, Lord, to speak through me so that each one of us will glean what You have for us this morning. Be with Pastor Blaylock and his family. Thank You for him. Thank You for this dear church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the most famous catchphrases in our time is, inquiring minds want to know. Inquiring minds want to know. Do you know where that originated? It was a TV ad in the 1960s from the National Enquirer. Inquiring minds want to know. Now, I know that's not one of the most reputable or dignified newspapers in existence today. But the National Enquirer is a newspaper that captures one of the most basic instincts of humankind, and that is curiosity. Hence, inquiring mind want to know. Why do you think they put it at the cash register? So when you're waiting on the person in front of you, you're tempted to find out, she left her husband for who? Oh, pastor isn't in her own. Let me go pick up this one. Why? Curiosity. Curiosity is the need to know why. W-H-Y, one of the first words that children learn. Why? Why can't we go to Disney World? Well, you have to go to school. But why? So that you don't become a fool. Or why? So that you can get a good education. Well, why? So you get a good job. Well, why? So that you can get married. Why? So that you can have kids just like I have kids who can bug you to death to ask you to go to Disney World. Why? I'm not sure, but I think why is the root word for whiner. I don't know. That just makes sense. My father used to have a phrase to shut me up when I would do the why thing when I was a kid. He'd say, why is a crooked letter? Cut off the tail and you get V. V stands for vagabond, and that's you. The word why has caused many a man to lie like a rug because it can be accusatory. But why did you come home late? But you know, if we were to bring this word why into the spiritual realm, even when we have a firm grasp on life and spirituality and faith, circumstances can unexpectedly come into our lives that are difficult and devastating. And even if it's in the quietness of our closet, we're tempted to ask, Lord, why? Why me? And for some circumstances, there are no stock answers. But this morning's text is the source of strength. It's the anchor of courage. It's the root of faith for those who love the Lord, especially during times of adversity. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Many times we have quoted that verse, and the danger in preaching on a verse that's so well known is that we can tune it out because we've heard it a million times. We've quoted Romans 8:28 many, many times. And so this morning, as you sit there, I want you to ask the Lord to give you fresh eyes so that you can see it in a new light, that it will have more meaning, because I believe it is one of the most precious and powerful promises given to us as human beings, as God's children, because we live in such an unexpected world, a world where unexpected circumstances can pop into our lives at any time, as we learned in our own personal lives. But the truth is that Romans 8 and 28 has to be linked to the next verse in order to get the right meaning. Our Heavenly Father is providentially accomplishing His plan and His purpose in our lives. And this verse helps us to understand how to deal with them and why circumstances come about. And so, if we look at the passage, we'll be able to find three important truths that will open it up to us and make it personal and practical and pertinent. And the first truth is found in the first verse that we're going to look at, verse 28, which is the fact that it's God's promise. The concept or the context of this verse is coming all the way back from the Old Testament. He says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. In the Old Testament, in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, God says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you. Thoughts of peace and not of evil to give you an expected end. That explains the promises of God. Every thought that God has for us is for peace and not evil. And we've got to believe that. And when He says to bring about an expected end is an outcome that we should all be looking forward to experiencing. So when difficult times come, we've got to latch on to these promises and know that it is for good. And we need to look forward to the expected end. And let me say this. God promised us. And when God promises, He cannot lie. The Bible says in Titus 1 verse 2, God cannot lie. So with these truths firmly in place, Paul clearly states that every outcome, there is an surety that is for our good. I have absolutely no doubt, Paul says, because if God promised it, then so shall it be. You know, if you want to destroy a child, break a promise. Disney World again. If you get straight A's and B's, then during spring break, I'm going to take you to Disney World. Man, that little boy, little girl, that they work so hard, they get A's and B's. And then it comes time, and you know that there's a golf tournament that you want to play in. Say, listen, let's put it off till summer. What do you think that's going to do to that child? Matter of fact, I'll take it a little further. Breaking a promise can erode a relationship. No, the Bible tells us that we are made in the image of God, which means that God understands how devastating it can be when a promise is broken. So why in the world would He break a promise? He never will. Therefore, He will keep every promise that He made. 1 Kings 8, verse 56. Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto His people according to all that He hath promised. There hath not failed one word of His good promises. Isn't that wonderful to know? We got to latch on to it. Based on the word of God, which God says He holds higher than His name, based on God's word, we can know with full assurance that 100% of what He says, He will fulfill. The certainty of every outcome. Also the complexity of the components. We know that all things work together for good. All things. No, I don't know about you, but I detest the taste of vanilla extract. Even worse is baking powder, baking soda, hot water, just plain salt, semi-sweet chips, 10 minutes of 350 degrees Fahrenheit. When you look at each individual item that I just mentioned, none of us has that desire to taste it or endure the temperature of 350 degrees for 10 minutes. But if you put them all together, you know what you get? Chocolate chip cookies. And I packed one this morning. Look at that bad boy. Every time you eat a chocolate chip cookie, you're going to remember Romans 8:28. Crazy dude, come on, eat a cookie in the pulpit. Excuse me, shouldn't speak with my mouth full. That's the worst thing I could have done. You get the point, right? So we have the individual ingredients that by themselves are terrible. But you put them together, this is what you get. Matter of fact, if you were to break it down even further, and you take the one ingredient that we call salt, you break salt down and you get sodium and chloride, which are both poisonous. But yet you put them together and it's salt. We can't do without salt. So what God is telling us, even though this is a simplistic illustration, is that not every single thing that happens in our life is good. He never said that. He never said all things are good. He says we know that all things what? Work together for good. And that is why we get frustrated sometimes, because we look at each individual situation or circumstance that comes into our life. But folks, what we've got to understand is this. Together, they all are working for our good. Some things are downright awful. And some of the things I believe we can break into categories. For example, we have perfect things. Those are things that God purposely places in our life. Then there are permissive things, things that God allowed to come into our lives. And then there are personal things. That's when we mess up and we make mistakes. But when you mix them all together, the Bible says they all work together for good. God takes all those pieces and he takes his ladle, is that what you call it? And he mixes it together and the outcome is for our good. The other thing that we have to remember is this. We don't always get to see the good outcome. That's God's prerogative. Not every time the circumstances come into our lives and we latch on to this verse, we're going to see the good that comes out of it. We might have to wait until we get to heaven to understand why that particular thing happened or the series of things that happened. But sometimes we are blessed with the opportunity to see the outcome for good, and it strengthens our faith. February 13th, 1982. That will be a day that I'll never forget. I was a young man, newly married, first year of Bible college, had a 3-month-old son. And one of the requirements of Bible college was to have a ministry on the weekend. And I chose the ministry of going to the prisons. So it was a cold Saturday. It had snowed and there was ice on the ground. And I left home. My wife was left with our three-month-old son. Went to the prison as I did every Saturday. Preached, played the guitar, had a wonderful time. Came back home in the dark, and as I made the turn to come down my street, I saw trucks and police vehicles with the lights flashing. And I said to myself, I wonder what happened. And the closer I got, the more I realized it was my house. My wife had been washing clothes, and she put some clothes in the dryer, and the thing short-circuited, and the whole house burned down. And we were poor. We used to have to go to Goodwill because they required that we wore a jacket. Thank God they didn't say a suit. But we were required to wear a jacket to school every day, to college every day, to class, rather. I wouldn't even want to show you the jackets that I ended up with. Had all kinds of patterns, but I was fulfilling the purpose. But that's what I could afford. So now we lost everything. All we had left, and this is a miracle, were the clothes that we were wearing and some Bibles that we had in a closet. And I still have a couple of the Bibles with the char marks from the fire. And I said to myself, Lord, I don't understand. I'm serving you. I've answered the call on my life. I don't understand. But there was a peace that passed all understanding, I tell you, that night. And within a week, we had to tell people to stop sending stuff. I mean, everything was replaced. And then there was a lady who had died and left her home in her will to the church. And the pastor came to me and he said, Hugh, what we're going to do is just give the house to you and you take over the payments. Guess how many years payment she had left on the house? 3. Which meant by the time I got to the end of my college tenure and I graduated, the house would have been paid off. You know what that means? Equity. So we were able to take that money, buy a van, travel around on deputation, raise our support, and go on the field to start God's work. So we were privileged to see that all things work together for good. But that doesn't happen all the time. That does not happen all the time. There are other outcomes that we will never understand until we go to glory and ask the Lord. Lord, can you give me an explanation? But you know, I don't think we'll have to ask because the Bible says we will know as we are known. I have a dear friend at church. His wife had triplets, right, darling? Triplets. And she's now suffering from some kind of sickness. They don't even know what's wrong. She's been in the hospital now for about 2 weeks. 2 months, rather. And he says, it's all in God's hands. Now, does it hurt? Of course. Is it difficult to deal with? Of course. But that's why we latch on to this verse. A wise preacher told me once, and I'll tell you why he told me this. Last year, if you remember, we lost our 6-week-old granddaughter. Precious little girl. And we've seen good come out of it, but it's a hard thing to take for the good that has come out. And this preacher said to me, when I don't understand all of what God chooses to allow, I trust his character. He's good, and he never makes a mistake. So this is God's promise. We know without a doubt that all things work together for good. And then number 2, this is for God's people. And all things, we know that all things work together for good. To them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Let me say this as kindly as I can. It is vitally important for us to realize that this verse is meant for God's people. This verse is meant for those who are saved. We who have trusted the Lord Jesus as Savior are the privileged recipients of this verse, of this promise. We cannot comfort an unsaved person with this promise because the Bible does not give any such guarantee or assurance to the unbeliever. Tempting, yes, but not scriptural. Why do I say that? All things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. It doesn't say worldwide. And if we use this verse to comfort an unsaved person, we might be giving that person false hope. Now, is that harsh? It is. But there is a qualification to receive this promise and hold on to it. It's to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. To them who love God. That's an identifying distinction. And who is it that loves God? Well, first of all, the Bible says it's impossible for any human being to love God until they understand how much he loved them. We love him because he first loved us. Because. That's a preposition. We love him because he first loved us. 1 John 4:10. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave his son to be the propitiation or the substitute for our sins. When we understand the sacrificial love of God, then we can love him. And how are we going to understand that? When we trust his son as our Lord and Savior. God has given us the privilege of free will. And the only way we can exercise that will is when we really understand what the Lord Jesus did for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. So we cannot understand God's love. We cannot love God until we understand his love for us. So those are the ones who receive this promise. To them that love God, then the other part of it is to them who are the called according to his purpose. Uh-oh, here we go. Lot of confusion. And I'm going to touch on three words today, and I hope that I come out right. Pastor Blaylock, I know you're listening. To them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, I believe with all my heart that the Bible does not teach that God chooses some to go to heaven and some to go to hell. You agree with that? It doesn't. I want to read you a passage that this is just one of many. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved, to come to the knowledge of truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom to all. So God doesn't call some people to go to heaven and some people to go to earth, to hell rather. The way I teach it is this, and I've taught this for 40 years. It's like a bus. On the outside of the bus, there is a sign over the door that said, whosoever will may come. Everybody can get into the bus. If you choose to get into the bus and you step into the onto the steps and on the inside, when you look back over the door behind you, it says, call before the foundation of the earth. Now, can I explain it any better than that? No way. But the Bible says if we know Jesus Christ as Savior, then we are the called. And by the way, it doesn't say, and we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called. It says, the called, which is a title. When we trust Jesus Christ as Savior, we are declared the called or the chosen. Now, does God know? Yeah, he knows. But we don't know and I don't understand. And that's the best that I can give you. Are you happy with that? Man, I could get in trouble here. But that's what I believe. And I believe Pastor Blaylock believes the same thing. We're the called. So those who have salvation in Jesus Christ are the recipients of this promise. Then he says, so there's a promise, there's for God's people, it's for God's people, and number three, finally, there is a divine purpose. And the purpose is found in verse 29. All things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For, or because, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. A little bit more doctrine. Whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate. What the Bible is teaching here is that God has a purpose for each one of us individually. Every one of us, God has a purpose for. And everything that occurs in our lives is a divine process used by God to accomplish his purpose. In general, Jesus gave us that purpose. And this is what I shared with our young people in Sunday school this morning. Matthew 5, verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The whole reason Jesus left us back on this earth when he left to go back to glory was so that we could attract people to him through our lives. That's our purpose. But he says here, whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Quick doctrine. Foreknowledge can be confusing to some. But, simply put, God is omniscient, which means he knows the past, the present, and the future. This attribute to me is impossible for mere human beings to completely understand and then incorporate in their thinking. Very difficult, but God has it. So who he did foreknow, know beforehand, he also did predestinate. Now, this is the one that causes a lot of problems. And I believe that the reason there's so many problems and confusions with this word is because of the destination part of it. People believe that because destination is in this word, predestination, is that God has determined a destination for us. But folks, listen. God's plan never involved a predetermined destination. It was rather a predetermined goal for us as his people. And the goal was to be molded into the image of his son, Jesus Christ, so that we could represent him here on this earth. God didn't predetermine that we would go to a place. He predetermined that when we got saved, we would be more like his son. That's what it says. For whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. So this requires a process. And the process is to make all of these things work together for good that's happening in our lives so that we can be more like the Lord Jesus. When we grasp that, we realize how privileged I am that God has handpicked this particular issue to come into my life to make me to be more like the Lord Jesus. And it makes perfect sense, and it helps us to deal with it a little bit more. Life becomes challenging now. Life becomes meaningful. Life becomes wonderful. And it is then that we begin to grow and become closer to the Lord. Spiritual growth and spiritual maturity gets us to the place where we stop being frustrated when these difficult circumstances come into our lives. And instead, we filter everything through Romans 8, 28 and 29. Now, I'm not speaking to you this morning just from a pie in the sky or pulling something out. We're going through some of these things right now. My wife said to me the other day, it's one after the other after the other. Well, let me tell you, you know how many ingredients went into this? About six. And the worst part is the heat. So why should God bring one or two things? Sometimes he brings half a dozen things because he wants to make us into some lovely spiritual chocolate chip cookies. Every set of circumstances, even if they appear to be spinning out of control, is working together for God's purpose in our lives. And Isaiah said it so well in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." Eventually, we are all going to live with the Lord forever. So why not have him use us down here for this short period of time that we're here? For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. If we miss the point or the purpose for being here and we begin to chase all the things that the world is chasing, we miss out. And when we get to heaven, we say, "Man, I wish I could go back and do it all over again." When we get this attitude and this perspective, it's no longer about what we achieve, but rather about what we become. That's what I want. It's no longer about what I achieve, but what I become. I want to be more like the Lord Jesus. And so I say, "Lord, it's painful and it's difficult, but whatever it takes, you work in my life, everything together, to bring about good so that I will accomplish my purpose for you." God loves us and he would never hurt us. But we need to understand how he works in our lives. And this verse gives us clear instruction and understanding. I believe Paul realized this, and came to terms with it. And that's why he wrote what he wrote. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, he says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run the race with patience, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. He also said in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, "My brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended or arrived, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before or ahead, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Folks, I tell you, when you get a glimpse of it, life takes on new meaning. And He will never give me more than I can endure. So what a privilege. But again, we have free will. We can choose to accept this, believe it, hold on to it, and then allow God to work in our lives, or we can reject it and try to get out of these things. I tell folks all the time, you know, we are like caterpillars. And when we become the caterpillar, the part of the process where He goes into the cocoon, you know, if we were to take that cocoon and peel those walls away, that caterpillar would never develop, because the strength to fly comes from pushing against that cocoon to open it so that its wings will be strong, and then we can enjoy that butterfly flipping around. If we pull that cocoon away, those walls, that butterfly will never develop and never fly. So when we try to get out from what God is doing in us to bring about the molding to be more like Jesus, we're missing out on the process that God uses to mold us into His image. And I say, praise the Lord. Now help me to impart what You've taught me so that all of us will have the same goal to be more like our Savior. Thank God for His word. Amen. Thank God that He didn't leave us here to fend for ourselves. He gave us everything for life and godliness through the instructions of His precious word. Read it. Memorize it. Meditate on it. And allow God to work in your life. Let us pray. Our Father, this morning I've tried my best to share with the folks what You've laid on my heart. Very simple message. But oh, what a powerful source of strength and faith and encouragement when we're going through difficulties. So many hands were raised this morning, folks going through difficulties. Lord, I pray that they will apply this truth to their lives, and that this verse will be a comfort. And Lord, if You would be pleased, maybe You could be able to show the outcome. But if not, we'll wait till we get to glory and You let us know. For these precious folks who raised their hands saying they're not sure, I pray that they would get with someone here at church. Even talk to me after. We can sit privately and show them from the Word of God how they can know Jesus as Savior. Thank You for this church. We just commit this time to You now in Jesus' name.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.